Thank you, Mr. West Tuttle. Appreciate that very much. Let's, as people are still coming down the aisles, hundreds of them, let's assemble our... evangelistically speaking.
Are they leaving or incoming?
If they're leaving, lock the door. Okay. Let's... get ready to be in prayer. We need to be in prayer for Thomas. Now, Thomas is doing much better, but he still needs our daily prayers and for his health. And so, please be in prayer for Thomas. And Rick's also come down with something. His dad and his mother's come down with something. So, it just hit the whole family. And so, let's be in prayer for the Howells and how they're doing. And so please be in prayer for them. Please continue to be in prayer for Mackenzie Wise and any other prayer requests. We need to be in prayer for our wonderful member up in Wichita Falls, Texas, Cindy Edwards. And not sure all that's going on, but she definitely needs our prayers. So please be in prayer for our Cindy Edwards tonight in your personal prayers. And let's prepare ourselves for the study of God's Word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do come to the throne of grace and pray for one of our own, Cindy Edwards. Don't know all the solutions or the problems, Father, but you do. And therefore we appeal to you, Heavenly Father. We pray that you will supernaturally intervene and calm down the situation. And Father, we pray for the house, pray for Rick and Terry, and pray for Thomas, that your Holy Spirit will touch their bodies and help them heal and become very well, Father. And Father, we now pray that your Spirit will cause us to be able to understand the Word of God, understand the things that are written herein. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name and for His sake. Amen. Now, we're in the middle of studying Christian courage. And in doing so, we're reading through Joshua chapter 1. And we've now moved to verse 7 of Joshua chapter 1. And I don't know when these things will come to fruition, and if they will, but I believe they will. But the Supreme Court right now is deciding, and the decision just isn't a matter of queers marrying queers and lesbians marrying lesbians. It really comes down to that they'll have the right, if this thing passes, to ask an employee, does the church you go to support same-sex marriage or not? And if it doesn't, they have the right and authority to fire you. Now, I don't know if all of this stuff is going to went out with fruition, if they would come to do that. I think that would be probably at least 6 months away, maybe a year or two. But These are the kinds of things. They cannot go after pastors. Well, they could, but they're not going after pastors what you can and can't teach. So they're doing it by hitting the members. People won't go to a church if the pastor is teaching the Bible in regard to what the Bible actually says in regard to truth. And that's a good way to do it. Go after the people and pastor and preach whatever he wants, but people, you better be careful if you listen to it. So there's a lot going on in our society. Courage is going to be needed. Courage to take your stand in regard to the truth of the Word of God. Now, as we look at verse 7, we have four challenges of faith in verse 7 of Joshua chapter 1. First of all, 1, only be strong. And then 2, very courageous. Now, we noted that those two are issues of faith. Have the courage, the strength and courage to trust the Lord regardless of what's going on. And Joshua is going to have that. Joseph of Arimathea is going to have that. And we're going to have that. So that's why we're spending this time in regard to courage. And then the third, be careful to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. And we saw that this is not talking about the Ten Commandments or something. This is talking about the first five books that they have written. They have Joshua has five, well, we call five books. We broke them in five books. Joshua has the manuscripts that Moses wrote. And so he has it in writing. This is the first maneuver made with the written word of God. Up to this time, the God spoke directly to Moses, and he's going to speak directly to Joshua and others. But at least he does have the word of God. And then the fourth one, do not turn from it to the right or to the left, as so that you may have success wherever you go. Now this verse starts off, you'll recall from last week, with a very strong adverb of restrictive force, only. And that is a restrictive force. This is conditional. And these are the conditions, only. And so we're looking at that fourth challenge. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left. The prize, the reward, so that you may have success wherever you go. Now, that's beautiful. Wouldn't you like to have that? Well, yeah. So that you may have success wherever you go. Wouldn't you like to have that kind of promise? You do. Every one of us have that promise. It's wrapped up in walking by faith in the Holy Spirit. So we all have the very same thing told to Joshua. We have it. You will have success if you walk by faith in the Holy Spirit. Now, that's all you have to do. Walk daily by faith in your life and faith in the Holy Spirit, and He will direct your paths and give you success. The question here hinges, how do you define success? That's what it hinges on. God says, my ways are not your ways. Your ways are not my ways. And your ideal of success is not mine. And mine is not yours. So, in man's thinking, you may not be very successful. But in God's, in the spiritual realm, you may be unbelievably successful. Can't be seen with the eye. Maybe by someone who understands the truth would see it, but this could happen in your life. If you're satisfied with being successful according to God's standards, not man's, therefore you walk and you live by faith. And as we like to say, let the chips fall. I'm going to walk by faith in the Holy Spirit, and that will be the conclusion of that. Okay, that brings us to verse 8. This book of, we're only going to go to verse 9, then we'll be back to Joseph of Arimathea. This book of the law, we now have separated into five books of Moses, but to Joshua, they were one writing. He had one book. And doesn't say book, said book. All right, the book of the law. and shall not depart from your mouth. All the scripture they have in writing, Moses' writing, and shall not pass from your mouth means you teach your children these things, you talk about it with each other, you keep talking about the lessons from the Bible, and things like, well, it's just like Moses wrote, as something in that respect. Or, do you remember what Moses wrote about this? And just these kinds of things over and over in your daily life. And or something happens, you know, this is exactly what Moses wrote, what's happening right now. And so it's always in your thought process and in what you're doing. I had a friend many years ago, and what he and his wife did, they reared their children, of course they reared them learning the Bible stories, and what they would do in their home, they would use the Bible stories. Just one example, put down ice cream, and one, oh, that's more, I want that one. Oh, you're going to be like Lot. You want the one with the most ice cream. And, that type of thing. And so they would use stories in the Bible and put their children in that position. So this is what we have going. And he says, shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night. Now, people, this is powerful. Let me ask you this question. What do you think of when you think of meditation? Now, don't raise your hand, just think. How would you define meditation? I asked my granddaughter, who is a junior and makes straight A's and all this stuff, and I said, define meditation. She immediately went, I said, no, yeah, whatever you're doing, you got to do that. And but how would you define meditation? And so we've got to have an understanding. It's a powerful word in the Hebrew. The Hebrew word means to ponder, to meditate, to think through. Now, this is not just something a pastor is supposed to do. It's what we do with the Word, but it's something everyone is supposed to do with the Word of God. And you think about what Scripture is saying. Some of the richest times in my life growing up was in Houston. And after the pastor did a lesson, we had a class 6 nights a week. And nearly every night, the three of us, now the one ended up being a lawyer, he's home with the Lord now, and the other, a professor at Rice University, and me, we would go somewhere, different places, and we would take that, just that night's message, and we would ring it through the mill. Maybe apply it to politics, maybe apply it to morality, maybe apply it to other theology. Just talk for about 2 hours. We spent about 9:30 to 11:30, night after night, just talking and eating and talking and going over what was talked about, and going through it, seeing how this, if this is true, and what he would teach, and if it's just true, how is this going to apply to law? How is this going to apply to politics? How is it going to apply to theology? All of these kinds of things, and this was just rich days in my life. And sometimes Judith and I will do that. How does this apply to things and the family and different situations? And I love that. And that's part of what goes on with meditation. And let me give you a good idea of what meditation is from the Greek. The Greek word for meditation means to modulate or attune thoughts as being harmonized. Now let me tell you what this is saying. Your thoughts, your speech, and your actions harmonize with the Word of God. And that's what you do in meditation. Meditating deals with the future, what I'm going to have to do. As you meditate, you harmonize things, doctrines, stories in the Bible with your own thoughts, with what's going on in your life. You meditate on this. For an example, You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your might. And all your might means with all your will, all your volition. You think about that. It's what I'm doing in life. How does this relate to what I'm going to have to be doing? So you meditate on this. You harmonize what is going on in your life with Scripture. Scripture is the standard by which you harmonize your life. One of the most beautiful scenes in a movie, when I was thinking about this, just came to my mind. I don't know how many of you have seen. How many of you have seen Gary Cooper in Sergeant York? All right, do you remember when he went into the Army, and he was a marks a shooter because of doing it for food, but he didn't think it was right to shoot people, so his commander gave him some biblical concepts and some freedom concepts, told him to go home, take time off. And I love the scene. It's Gary Cooper or Sergeant York and his dog, and they went up on this side of this cliff, and he just meditated. That's what he was doing. He was putting together in his mind the Bible, killing, murder, freedom in a country, all these things. He had a lot that he needed to harmonize in his soul in regard to what was going on in his life. And the more that he thought about it, the more he did harmonize the Word of God with shooting someone for freedom. And he came back and was therefore committed to being a good soldier. But I, when I was working on this, I thought, of all the movies I've seen, that to me was the richest movie for someone meditating, thinking about it. And then the result of the meditation, he takes all that he had learned growing up in the church and what the military had told him, what a history book gave him, a book of American history. And he put all this together. He just meditated. And he wanted his actions here to harmonize with the Word of God over here. And pretty soon, they harmonized. And then he went out and became Sergeant York, and one of the great heroes of World War I. But that's what meditate means. I don't know what you may have thought about it, not think much of it, but that's what it means. You got to make a decision in your life, and you sit back, and you meditate. You take what the Word of God says, what you've got to do, and you take what you've got to do, harmonize, go right along with what's in the Bible. It's in the Word of God. And that's what Joshua is being told here. Meditate on the Word of God as you go in and take the land. And when you've got to make decisions, make them obey on the basis of the Word of God. So meditation involves private thinking. You may talk to people like Sergeant York, talk to the military, then he came and talked to his preacher, talked to his mom, but he had to make the decision. It had to be his decision. So he and his dog went up and he meditated on it. And that's what this is doing. Now, interesting in dealing with words, just dealing with words, contemplation is different from meditation. We contemplate God's creation, the marvel of it, the beauty of it, the science of it, all of these things. But we meditate on things we've got to do in life and how it works in line with the Word of God. Does it harmonize with the Word of God? So we contemplate things as they are. We meditate on what we've got to do in life, future, and the Word of God, the stability of the Word of God. You desire your life and what you do in a decision making to line up with the Word of God. Go back to Sergeant York. He's in the military. He knows very well about shooting for food, hunting. But what about shooting people? What about that? How am I going to harmonize that in the Word of God? So he meditated on what the Bible says. This is why most translations are so wrong, even in the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt not kill. That's not what the Hebrew says. Thou shalt not murder. That's what the Hebrew says. There's a difference between killing and murdering. And if you want to know about murder, watch ID. and watch Snap. But if you want to know about killing in the military and killing in the protection of your freedom, that's a whole nother issue. So this word means to meditate on the Word of God, not just how beautiful it is, not just how wonderful it sounds, all of these wonderful things, but see, that's contemplation. That's contemplation. Love the Lord thy God with all your heart. That's just beautiful. That's just said so beautifully. You take different things in the Word of God. That's contemplation. And that's fine. But meditation, just so you'll know the difference, is when you've got to make some decisions in your life and you take the Word of God and you want your actions in your life to harmonize with the Word of God. So you've got to, what does this presuppose? You've got to know the Word of God. You've got to have the Word of God. You've got to have it. If you're going to meditate, you've got to have the Word of God. And this is what we do in our life. We think, we meditate, harmonize what the Bible is saying with what's going on in our lives. But you've got to know the Word of God. You've got to have it. So maybe this will give you some encouragement, some direction in respect to when you have to make decisions in life and you're not really sure about them. Go off alone. Meditate on it. Take what you've got to do. What does the Bible say about that? And see if you can get them to harmonize with one another. So, in verse 8, the Lord tells Joshua, this book, again, we know these as the first, as the books of five books of Moses, of the law, the Torah, referring to all five books of the Moses, shall not depart from your mouth. When you speak, this is what you should speak. It should be from the Word of God. You shall meditate on it day and night. Not just once in a while. You should be thinking about the Word of God all the time. Harmonize with it. Harmonize your thoughts with it. Is what I'm thinking in harmony with the Word of God? People, I'm amazed. Chris Daig woke me up to this. The level of pornography in this country. It's appalling. It is appalling. Pornography in this country. And the best way to handle it is don't say, don't do that, is what you're thinking harmony in harmony with the Word of God. No, it isn't. Well, then you stop. If you desire that your life, your actions, your thoughts be in harmony with the Word of God, that's what you do. That's what meditation is about. You think about it. This is what I want to do. Is it in harmony with God's Word? This is what we have to do. And so, this is what he's telling him to do. Now, look what he says. But you shall meditate on it day and night. Now look at this. So that. See that little so that? These are so important, those kind of phrases. What is the result or even the purpose of harmonizing your thoughts, your actions, your speech with the Word of God? So that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. Now that translation is fine, but I prefer the Hebrew here. The Hebrew is stronger. The Hebrew is stronger. See that word careful is really stronger in the Hebrew, and it means to keep, to obey, to observe. So he said, meditate, harmonize your life, harmonize your thoughts and your actions with the Word of God so that you may observe, obey all that is written therein. It isn't a matter of making a list. It's a matter of sitting down and thinking. Here's what the Word of God says. Here's my life and what I'm doing, what I'm going to do, or this, and I want these two to harmonize with one another. That's how you do it. And when you do that, the result is so that you observe and obey all that is written. If this is the Word, and these are your thoughts or your actions, and they harmonize with the Word of God, guess what? You will obey, observe all that is written. That's what he's saying here. What is written in it? You will do it. You will do it. Get the word all. We have to study the entire word of God. All that is written in it. That's why we study verse by verse. Those kinds of things are crucial. All. That's very important in understanding the study of the word of God. So then, okay, now we got another one. So then, all right, meditate, harmonize your life with the actions of the word of God, so that you may observe, obey all that is written, and then we have, for then. This is building a case. For then. This is interesting in the Hebrew. A moment ago, we translated that, so that, in order that, harmonize what the Bible says with your life, your thoughts, your actions, your speech, so that, in order that you may observe all that is written. This time the Holy Spirit changes the conjunction, combines a demonstrative particle, meaning for, and an adverb, meaning at that time. What is being introduced is a result. If you harmonize your thoughts and actions, obeying the word of God, you will make your way prosperous. This is the result. And those little things are so important, so be sure you don't miss them. It says, the book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may observe all that is written therein, for then, at that time, you will make your way prosperous. So all these things just build up. They start off knowing the Word of God and then harmonizing your life, meditating on it. Meditating on the Word of God isn't just when you're in Bible class. It's when you're all day long and throughout our nights and throughout our lives, we meditate on the Word of God. And this is where people really get so fouled up, and it leads that word prosperity, prosperous, see, that you will make your way prosperous. Now, prosperous kicks in the prosperity gospel. They read this, prosperity gospel. And people, such poor interpretation by pastors leads to a false gospel, misleads people wrongfully understanding the Word of God. Another example, pastors rarely teach the truth about prayer, and they teach people about prayer. So, here's a lady, and she said, my marriage is in trouble. I prayed that God would not let it end in divorce. It ended in divorce. Prayer doesn't work. God doesn't answer prayer. These kind of conclusions. She was wrongly taught. Prayer is not something you control God by. Prayer is not a gimmick. Prayer, it doesn't mean God has to do everything you say. You've got to understand what prayer is, so that your prayer lines up with the plan of God. That's what the understanding, the truthful understanding of prayer. And the same thing is true here of being prosperous. See? This is the same kind of principle. God answers prayer, people. You just have to understand how to pray, what to pray for, and thank God for whatever He does and chooses to do in handling your problem. That's the whole issue. Now, in regards to physical prosperity, when people see this word prosperous, they immediately think economically in your life, being prosperous in your life, especially here in America. We tend to think that way. This has nothing to do with the gospel. Physical prosperity has nothing to do with the gospel. Absolutely nothing. Nothing in the gospel dealing with physical prosperity. Physical prosperity has to do with God's overall plan. He prospers some believers. He doesn't prosper other believers. He prospers some believers. They will help in doing things that He wants done. They will share their prosperity. Sometimes He prospers a believer as a test. What are you going to do? Sometimes He prospers a believer as a test to those around Him. So, there are just so many reasons. And it is not for us to scrutinize God on why some believers prosper and I don't. And nobody ever questions why he's prospering me, but it's always why he's prospering the other person. See? And we can't do that. And the first thing we start with, not understanding or understanding correctly that this prosperity does not refer to physical prosperity. It does not redo that. So, what does this passage mean? You will make your way prosperous. Not material prosperity again. But to those who know the Word of God, can truly meditate on the Word of God, they know prosperity in God's thinking seldom refers to physical prosperity, but prosperity in the plan of God. Give you an idea. A parent has three or four children. All three or four believe in Jesus Christ as Savior. I'm rich. I am really rich. I am really prosperous. May live a pauper, but all four of my children will be in eternity with me. I am so rich, I can't believe it. See? That's the way they think of prosperity. And that's how they consider prosperity. As for me, I consider myself extremely prosperous. That I can sit down in my office. Here I am, from Houston, where I grew up in Houston, college, all that, and I can study the Hebrew. I can study the Greek. And I can allow the Holy Spirit to take me into a text and show me what it's being said. And then get up and come here, and you people want to know that. You want to know what he showed me. I'm very wealthy. I'm very rich. I'm very, very rich in what I do in that respect. So prosperity has to be in line with what God's plan is for your life. Sometimes I ask Judith if she thinks she's prosperous being married to me. And she's a good politician. I think she said yes. But I'm not sure. But people, you got to understand prosperity from God's perspective. From God, the world may look at you and you're not prosperous at all. God looks at you and he says, prosperous. This is my servant in whom I'm well pleased. People, that's all I want him to say when I go to heaven. This is my servant in whom I'm well pleased. That's it. Not what I get in life, what I don't have in life, all these kinds of things. So that you may be prosperous. So this is what he's dealing with in our text. And then, look what it says, and then we have another one, another connection. You will have success. We have yet another connective word. We've already had so that. We've already had for then. And now we have simply then. Then. Which is a repeat of what we just noted, the half of what we just noted. At that time. At that time, you will have success. All right, let's look at verse 8 then. This book of the law, 5 books of Moses, shall not depart from your mouth. You shall speak it daily and nightly. Never speak disrespectfully of it. But, along with that, you shall meditate on it day and night. Now, if you understand what that means, the next phrase makes sense. So that, if you know how to truly meditate, meaning you know how to take the Word of God, take what's going on in your life and have what's going on in your life harmonize with the Word of God. You don't sit there and meditate in the flesh. You don't think meditate in human standards. You meditate according to the Word of God, and then you have so what? But that depends on knowing how to meditate on the Word of God and what meditation means. It means to harmonize your thoughts, your speech, your actions with the Word of God. That's meditation. And if you do that, so that. See, here's the result. You may obey all that is written in it. I want to obey the Word of God. Well, harmonize, meditate in your soul. Then it says, for then. Here's the result now. For then, you will make your way prosperous. And then, continuing this whole flow, at that time, you will have success. We have two words that we have to look at. Prosperous and success. The difficulty is not in the Hebrew word. The difficulty is understanding these words in a spiritual issue. In God's eyes. Not what you consider prosperous. Not what you consider successful. What does God consider prosperous? And be content with that. What does God consider successful? And be content with that. Are you content with God's understanding, God's plan of what is prosperous and successful for you? And if you're not, you want more out of it, then you're not harmonizing the Word of God with your life. If you want your idea of what prosperity and success is, but if you're satisfied in your life, I'm satisfied with this. There's an old hymn, I'm satisfied with Jesus. I like to say the question is he satisfied with you? See, that becomes a real issue. Of course, we're going to be satisfied with him. Look what he did for us. Is he satisfied with the way you harmonize your life with the Word of God? That's the great issue. So, verse 8 is the reward of being strong and having courage. That is living by faith. So, to impress upon Joshua and all of us how important all this faith is, let's look at the closing for our study, verse 9. Have I not commanded you, be strong and courageous? Yes, sir, you just did. Just a few verses up, you did. So, there you are. Do not tremble or be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Wherever you go. Wherever the plan of God takes you. Do not tremble or be dismayed. What's the difference between trembling and being dismayed? Tremble, in the Hebrew, the body goes limp. You tremble. The body goes limp. Being dismayed, your soul goes limp. So that's the best distinction I can give you so that you can carry it with you. If you tremble, your body's limp because of the task that is before you, because of the adversary, because of what's going on. And if you're dismayed, your soul goes limp. Your soul cannot grab hold of that faith. All right? Do not be physically crushed. Do not be soulishly crushed. Sometime in life, a soldier, fighter, or just a believer comes physically weak. Too weak to get up. Why? Because in their souls, they are shattered by life. They're just shattered. And a lot of people fit this today in our society. You do not speak to believers that are this way as a drill sergeant. You talk with them. You talk with them. You talk to them about faith. Mainly the object of faith. Don't just talk to them about having faith. Concentrate on the object of faith. This is for your benefit and for your benefit of helping others. Talk to them about the object of faith. Note how the Lord does this right here with Joshua. Look what he says. Look at the verse 9. Do not tremble, be physically crushed, or dismayed, soulishly crushed, for. Why not? For. Introduces the reason why not being trembling, falling apart physically or soulishly. For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. There's the reason for not being dismayed. There's the reason for not trembling. You can get up now. You can garrison your legs. You can garrison your physical body. You can garrison your soul. The Lord is with you wherever you go. So if you or someone you know, someone you're near, is becoming dismayed, you sit down with them. You encourage them to be strong and courageous in faith. Be strong enough in faith. Be strong enough to trust God in this situation. Have the courage to trust Him in this situation. That's what you want to do, to walk by faith, to concentrate on God's faithfulness. For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Do you believe that? Do you believe that about God? Do you believe in God's faithfulness? You say yes, and you slowly help them or yourself to gather your garrison, your physical body, garrison your soul to walk with the Lord because of His faithfulness. What they should be thinking about is not about the problem, not about their circumstances, and people, they can be overwhelming. They can be overwhelming. Don't ever judge a person by that. And what's overwhelming to them may not overwhelm you. You may be able to handle stuff like that, but let me tell you something, you have your area too. So don't judge their area of being trembling and dismayed, physically collapsed, soulishly collapsed. Don't judge them that. Understand where they are. Direct their thinking not to their circumstances, not to what caused them to be crushed in their soul and physically, but on the Lord. The faithfulness of the Lord. Let's look at Galatians 6:1 with this in mind. Galatians 6:1. I love the book of Galatians. Maybe before I die, I'll go through it one more time. I don't know. Okay, Galatians 6:1. Brethren, believers, even if anyone, that's another believer, and people, it doesn't matter who they are. It doesn't matter. Maybe your husband, your wife, somebody at the church, the pastor, a deacon, somebody at work, somebody in your family. If anyone, you don't get to judge that. You don't judge that. Well, you're supposed not to be able to come under that. That's not you to judge. If anyone is caught up in any trespass. Now, I think we've gone through this enough times. This can be taken one of two ways, and either way is fine. One, you actually catch them in the act. Or two, they are caught up in some trend in their soul, in their life. And people, don't be so arrogant. We all have trends of sin. Well, yours may be more refined and not get you in as much trouble than theirs, but we all have them. So the phrase is caught up in any trespass. You caught them in it, or they're caught up in it. You are spiritual, filled with the Holy Spirit, walking by the Spirit. Restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. You don't go in like a drill sergeant and cranking them out. You gently talk with them about God and His faithfulness, the object of their faith. Each one looking to yourself so that you too will not be tempted to judge them, tempted to gossip about them, or arrogantly chew them out. But encourage them in truth. In truth. Verse 2. I love verse 2. Bear one another's burdens. People, the Greek says, these are burdens caused by sin. Sin causes burdens to people's lives. Now, I was taught by a pastor, stay away from these people and their sins. But that's not what the Word of God says. The Word of God does not say stay away from them and their sins. It instructs us to bear their burdens. And look what you do if you do. And thereby fulfill the law of Christ. What does that mean? Well, let me ask you a question. Who bore your burdens? Who bore your burdens caused by sin? Jesus Christ on the cross. So if you want to follow Christ, this is what you do. If you wish to imitate Christ, follow Him, restore another believer. Encourage them into faith. Help them with the burdens caused by sin so that they can get up and walk. That's what you want to do. You don't want to crush them down. I guess one that just comes to mind quickly, a little girl gets pregnant, all of this, that's going to cause a lot of problems. Don't judge her. That's between her and God. And now she's going to have a rough time making it. She's going to have a rough time getting up and walking on. Help her. Help her lift that burden so that she can get up and walk in the faithfulness of God, in the power of His Spirit. See? That's what this word means. That's what Joshua is commanded. People, the Christian life is built where we encourage one another. Galatians 6 is just one example. Look at Acts chapter 14. Acts chapter 14. Now I'll tell you what I've done with what I'm getting ready to do with you. In my carry Bible, the Bible I carry if I go on a trip or something, I have this. I start with Acts chapter 14, and then when I show you the verses, I write down the next place, and then the next place, the next place. Just to kind of have a train of thought. All right, Acts chapter 14, verses 21 and 22. 21, and after they had preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, that's believers, they returned to Lystra, to Iconium, and to Antioch. Now, why did they return? Why did they return? Strengthening the souls of the believers, encouraging them to continue in faith, and saying, through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. Well, they didn't tell me that when they gave me the gospel. They didn't tell me, believe in Jesus Christ and enter tribulations. They told me, believe in Jesus Christ and enter heaven. So I thought that was going to be a cool deal. Then you get into the text and you find out, living the Christian life is lived in a lot of tribulations. So verse 22 is important. And that is encouraging them to continue to walk by faith and saying, through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God throughout the whole church age. That takes us to 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians. Chapter 3. Now, you people on electronic, I'm not telling you exactly the verse yet because I'm going to work my way to this. I want to sneak up on you. 1 Thessalonians 3. And what we're going to do here is we're going to read verses 1 through 8. Therefore, when we could endure it no longer, we thought it best to be left behind at Athens alone. And we sent Timothy. Now, watch what happens. We sent Timothy, our brother, and God's fellow worker in the gospel of Christ, to strengthen and encourage you as to your faith. Walking by faith. I'm going to stop here and tell you a little something, because I don't want to slide one by you. See that word faith? That can be doctrine. It depends on how you want to interpret it. As to their doctrine. And you change the whole momentum. If I say encourage them to walk by faith, encourage them into as far as their doctrine. This is talking about walking by faith. That's what they need to have. Our brother Timothy, we sent Timothy, our brother, and God's fellow worker in the gospel, to strengthen and encourage you as to your faith. So that, there's that little connection now, why you do something, no man may be disturbed by these afflictions that Paul is going through. For you yourselves know that we have been destined for this, for the afflictions. For indeed, when we were with you, we kept telling you in advance that we were going to suffer affliction. And so it came to pass, as you know now, for this reason, when I could endure it no longer, I also sent to find out about your faith, walking in faith, for fear that the tempter, Satan, might have tempted you and our labor should be in vain. They stopped walking by faith. Verse 6. But now that Timothy has come back to us from you and has brought us good news of your faith and love, fruit of the Holy Spirit, and that you always think kindly of us, longing to see us, just as we also long to see you. For this reason, brethren, in all our distress and affliction, we were comforted about you because of your faith, that you still are walking by faith. For now we really live if you stand firm in the Lord, walking by faith. This is what we do to encourage one another. This takes us to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 3. 2 Thessalonians 1, 3. We ought always to give thanks to God for you, brethren. By the way, I do give thanks for each of you, as is only fitting, because your faith is greatly enlarged, and the love of each one of you toward one another grows even greater. Now, I'm not going to take a lot of time here tonight, but we all know the standard of faith is a grain of mustard seed. So what does it mean, enlarged? That means in areas of your life. If the five fingers of my hand represents five areas of our life, God wants all five areas. He doesn't want just two. He doesn't want just three. He wants all five areas. And as you walk by faith, you learn to trust Him in more and more areas of your life. See? That's why sometimes you hear about a believer. And since only because it's common knowledge, C.I. Scofield had a drinking problem. And people found that out and wanted to judge him, separate. How could he do that? And, oh, he's supposed to be the scholar. Look what people, he had a problem. There was an area in his life where faith was a battle. And we all have that area. God wants the whole thing. And the more that you give God control by belief, I'm going to trust God in my finance. That's been a long time. I haven't been able to do that. I'm going to trust God in my work. I haven't been able to do that. Whatever it is, I'm going to trust God in my marriage. I'm going to trust God here. And it's been hard for me to do that. I've not been doing that. I trust Him over here, and I trust Him over there. But this one area, this is my area where I don't trust You, God. You can't really handle this area. I'll have to handle it by my worries and by not trusting You. So as we grow in our area of trusting Him, what increases? Our love. I know I've used this example so many times. My wife will tell me how many times when I get in the car. But guy comes to your door, cold night, ask for some food. I don't have any food. All I got is a can of Campbell's soup that God gave me, and I don't have anything. I'm sorry. He walks away. He didn't see the love of God. He did not see love. Now, a year later, he comes and knocks on your door. He forgot that you were that person. Knocks on your door, and you say, look, all I have is a half a can of soup, but come on in. God gave me that. He'll give me more. He walks away that night. He saw the love of God. As you increase the faith in the areas of your life, you increase love in the area of your life. That's the whole issue with that. And then finally, 2 Corinthians. Go back to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. We will begin reading at verse 7. And if you're one of those taking notes so you can make your little track in your Bible, we're going to go 7 through 18. All right, verse 7. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 7. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the surpassing greatness of the power may be of God and not from ourselves. That's the Holy Spirit in the vessel of your body. Verse 8, we are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not despairing, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying about in the body the dying of Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. For we who live are constantly being delivered over to death for Jesus' sake. There's some believers that are like that. They feel their way. I bet there's hardly a week goes by James Webb doesn't tell me he's going to die. Going to die next week. Going to die tomorrow. Going to die before he reaches his next birthday. He's dying. I don't know if he's dying for Jesus' sake, but he's always dying. But let's get back now. Verse 11. For we who are constantly being delivered over to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death works in us, but life in you. But having the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believed, therefore I spoke. See, there was the faith in doing what he's going to do. I spoke. We also believe, therefore we also speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and will present us with you. It doesn't matter if I die or not. I'm going to be resurrected. That's what he's saying. Verse 15, for all things are for your sake, your benefit, that the grace which is spreading to more and more people may cause the giving of thanks to abound to the glory of God. Therefore, we do not lose heart, but though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. For a momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, eternity. But at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Encourage one another with these words. Let's close in a word of prayer. Well, Heavenly Father, we got away from Joseph of Arimathea, but we thank you so much for this journey in courage. Somewhere in our life, someday we're all going to have this courage. Maybe this very day. Maybe someone we know. And now, Heavenly Father, we understand what meditation means to make my life in harmony with your word. Father, I pray your Spirit will take the things we've seen tonight, have them become a reality in our souls and in our lives, that Christ may be glorified. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.